So we're going to be in Luke chapter 11 this morning. Before we get there, I wanted to announce we've got a couple birthdays today. Probably any given Sunday, it's probably somebody in the Hinton clan's birthday, right? But today we have two Hinton birthdays. So a little birthday boy, Jared. Jared. I won't say his age. And Addison is 7 today, so. I thought there was a birthday crown. Is there a birthday crown? Oh, nice. Happy birthday to Addison. All right. We're going to be in, Luke 11. And so, just so you know, in full disclosure here, I am recycling a lesson that I taught to the teens a long time ago. We did a series one summer on parables of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. And so I'm going to recycle that to this morning. And I don't have a PowerPoint slide or anything, so apologize for that. So if you don't have a Bible, you can listen along. Or if you can pull it up on your phone, or if you have a Bible, paper Bible, you can get that out. And I chose this one because it relates to prayer, which is something, again, that I think we really need to be doing a lot of these days. And especially, you know, I find myself increasingly this week thinking more locally, you know, more close to home. Sometimes I get so focused on what's going on with the culture and government and that kind of thing, and worried about world events and that all the stuff that's happening out there. But, that stuff, that's all going to keep going on. But we've got stuff right around us. Sean put in an email this week, you know, we're being tested. And, you know, as things ramp up in the culture, that doesn't mean that other hard things, you know, people are still going to get sick and lose jobs and all that stuff keeps happening. There's still, you know, marriage problems that need to be worked out and all that local stuff. And so, if you're like me, sometimes tempted to get all focused on stuff going on at the macro level, we need to keep focus on the micro level too. And what's going on right around me and my family and my church family and my community. And so I do think we need to be faithful in prayer about these needs right around us. And so I wanted to share this teaching about prayer to help us in that. Okay, so some parables are easy to interpret, or you've heard teaching on them a number of times, and so interpreting them is not really too difficult. But there are some parables that I think are a little bit tricky, and this one is a little bit tricky. Sometimes people take parables of Jesus and they kind of yank them and stretch them and try to force new meanings into them. But the question we're always trying to get at with parables, and again, if you're new, if this word parable is new to you, parable is a story that Jesus used to teach important spiritual truths. And so Jesus used these parables to teach us to reorient our thinking to his way of thinking, to kingdom mindset. And so we have to ask, what was Jesus trying to communicate? How would his original hearers have heard these parables? What would they have understood him to be saying? And so that's really the goal of interpretation of any passage of Scripture. What did the original author mean when he wrote this, said this to the original audience? And that's what it should mean to us. Some people, again, try to distort and say, well, this is what it means to me, but it's really not so important as what it means to me is what it meant originally. What did the original author intend to say? What did the original speaker intend to say? So just as a rule to live by, when you read Scripture, a passage of Scripture cannot mean now what it never meant originally. It can apply to our lives. It can apply to our situation, but it can't mean now what it never meant in the past. So we're always trying to go back. It's actually a fairly scientific kind of approach to the Bible, the grammatical historical method. So it's getting into the text and figuring out What did these words mean? What did they mean to the original audience? What was going on in their context, their original context? And that will help us to figure out what the passage means. As I said, this parable that we're going to read this morning is verse 5 to 8. It's maybe a little bit lesser well known of a parable. We're all familiar with the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son and the story of the Good Samaritan and that kind of thing. Or the sower of the seeds and the four soils. This one is a little bit different. This is the parable of the friend at midnight. And it's in verses 5 through 8. And I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to read the passage for you, and then I'm going to take you through it in a way that I think is wrong and show you how not to read it and how maybe you could get tripped up going in with kind of like the wrong lens. And then I'm going to ask you to help me untangle it, okay, and then come up with the correct interpretation. So this is in verse 5, chapter 11, verse 5 of Luke chapter 11. Then he said to them, this is Jesus teaching, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Okay. So this seems to be about the need to be bold in prayer. As that last verse says there, he gets up to help the man that's asked for this bread because he was bold. And so I'm just going to, again, walk through this teaching. This is Jesus' teaching. If you look up just at the beginning of the chapter, this is Jesus' teaching on prayer. If you have one of those red letter Bibles, these are red letters, okay? This is Jesus' teaching. He's teaching about prayer. Right above here, he's been teaching them how to pray, the words of the Our Father. Hallowed be your name. We're familiar with those words. Okay, so this is Jesus teaching on prayer. And it seems like that you here, it says, suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, give me 3 loaves of bread. So it sounds like in this parable, the friend is God. God is our friend, right? And you go to him when you have a need. We're called to ask for our daily bread. And so you go to him. You can go to him at midnight. Isn't that a great thing that we can go to God at any time of day? And so you can go at midnight. You can pray. You can ask God for the things that you need. And there's this friend. And again, God is our friend. And so this friend must be God, right? Just like another, you know, in the parable of the lost son, God is the father. But here, God is the son. God is the friend. And so he says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. Because a friend of mine is on a journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. So God cares about the details of our lives. God cares about these, social situations that we wouldn't want to be embarrassed to not have food for a visitor. In verse 7, though, then the one inside, that's the friend, that's God, then the one inside answers, don't bother me. Can we bother God? Does God have times where he's busy? Does he get grumpy with us? Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. The children with him in bed, that could be, you know, God's heaven is kind of compared to a house with many rooms. So maybe the children are believers who are already in heaven. And so God is in heaven with other believers and they're already kind of done for the day. And so don't bother me. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So sometimes maybe God just doesn't, he's not attentive to our prayers, but if we are bold enough, if we kind of harass him enough, maybe he'll get up and help. What do you think of my interpretation? Everybody cool with that interpretation? Don't tell me my interpretation is wrong. This is what the Bible means to me. It's my truth. Okay. Again, there's only one right interpretation. I have yanked and twisted and distorted the original meaning. And so we're going to read a couple things in context and with a different lens that will help untangle this. I made an assumption that got me into trouble at the beginning of this reading. What was the assumption? Anybody figure out what assumption did I make that was a bad one that got me into trouble? That the friend is God. Okay. I assumed the friend is God. And that got me into trouble because the friend, you know, didn't want to be bothered and, you know, had to be kind of coerced, had to be convinced to help. Okay. And so that assumption got me in all kinds of trouble because it led to certain conclusions about God and his character and his availability. Even though there were some things that kind of fit, that God is our friend, and that he, you know, that we can ask him for things. There were some other things that did not fit, like God being bothered or God locking the door, being unwilling to answer, or, you know, that he would be able to be coerced or persuaded. Okay. So in order to untangle my mess, we need to start with a different assumption. So we have to start with the assumption that the friend here is not God. OK, you could construct a parable, right, where God is the friend who helps you in the middle of the night. That would be an acceptable parable. But that's not what Jesus did here. That's not the parable Jesus told. OK, so one of the things that's helpful to note is that there are different kinds of parables. OK, there are different kinds of parables. Again, in the parable of the lost son, the father represents God, and the lost son represents the sinner, and the older son, he represents, you know, the Pharisees or the religious people. Okay. And so that is, we'll call that a likewise parable, where everything kind of like parallels something, or at least closely, you know, everything parallels something that's going on in reality. And so there are some likewise parables. But some parables don't show similarities, but rather show a contrast. So the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son, shows a similarity. This parable shows a contrast. This is a how much more parable. So there's a likewise parable. And then this kind of parable that we're reading here is a how much more parable. And it's reasoning from the least, from the less to the greater. So it's kind of like, if a marble falling on your head hurts, how much more would a bowling ball falling on your head hurt? If this is true, then how much more in the case with God? If the friend, if he can be persuaded to help in the middle of the night, how much more God, who's totally different from this grumpy, limited, you know, friend, how much more is God willing to help? So the friend is not God. The friend is contrasted with God. The friend is probably a decent guy, you know, an average guy, an average neighbor, a good guy, good friend. But he's typical. He's a typical human guy. He's limited. He needs to sleep. And sometimes he just doesn't want to be bothered. He's already in for the night and doesn't want to get up, doesn't want to wake up the kids to get you the loaves of bread. And Jesus is using that to say, look, when we pray to God, it is not like going to the friend that you know, has limits and can be bothered. When we go to God, it's an altogether different story. It's totally different. If you go back earlier in the section, the setting here is that the apostles ask Jesus to teach them to pray. So back in verse 1, it says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. So Jesus was praying. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. So Jesus is the pro at praying. Lord, how do we do this? He said to them, when you pray, say, Father. Not friend, not boss, not landlord, not governor, but Father. And so what Jesus is doing in this parable that follows, then you're familiar with the rest of Jesus' teaching there on prayer. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us our day our daily bread, or give us each day our daily bread. What Jesus is doing is trying to contrast for them what God is like. And so Jesus's main concern, I think, one of Jesus's main concerns in coming to the earth. Of course, he came to die as an atoning sacrifice and rise again to save us from our sins. But Jesus really wants to show us what God is like. He came to be the revelation of the Father. OK, and we've got it wrong. Even though we've got the Old Testament, these Jewish men, they have the Old Testament. They know lots of things about God, but we still get it clouded. We get it jumbled around in our minds, and they don't think of God as a father. They need to be like reoriented in how they think about God. God is not just the judge of heaven. He is the judge of heaven, but he's not just the judge of heaven. He's not just this creator. He is the creator, but he's not just a creator, right? He's also the Father. This is the relationship that he wants us to have with him, that we would be children coming to a father. And so that first word is really, really paradigm shifting for these disciples of Jesus. And so what Jesus is doing in this parable is saying, look, if this guy in this parable, this friend, if he eventually, you know, because he was exasperated, got up to give the food, and he's just an average guy, how much more will God, who is anything but an average next door neighbor, how much more will God answer his children? You see how it's different? So it's not saying God is like the friend. God is so much different than the friend. The friend he was willing to help eventually because he kind of got talked him into it. God is willing to help, not because you coerce him, not because you use the right magic words, but because of who he is, because of what kind of God he is, because of his nature, because he's this loving father who doesn't have to be coerced to love you or to help you, but because that's what he wants to do. So God is not a typical next door neighbor you can bother enough to get your way. He is a loving heavenly father. And so Jesus is using this parable to jolt us out of the world, to reorient you to the kingdom. If you are a citizen in the kingdom of God, if you have put your trust in Jesus, you are adopted into his family, you are not a late night beggar coming to a tired, grumpy, stingy neighbor. You are a child of the king. You are a prince or princess. God is never tired. He is never grumpy. He does get angry, but he's not grumpy. He's not stingy. He is not inadequate to answer our requests. I want to read what follows. So you see how the parable fits into what came before. Let's read what comes after. After he tells this parable, Jesus says in verse 9, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So there at the end is a likewise comparison. You fathers, you give good gifts to your children. If that's the case, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you good gifts? So Jesus is trying to teach these guys and teach us that God is different than the stingy neighbor. He is a loving Heavenly Father who loves to give good gifts, who doesn't need to be cajoled or persuaded. Do you know that about God? That God is a Father, that he loves us, that when we come to him, we're not bothering him. He's not grumpy. He desires to help us. He desires to help us to honor him. When we make requests, it's possible to make selfish requests if we're coming to God and saying, "Help me win the lottery," or "Give me a Lamborghini," or "Give me a mansion," or "Give me a fortune," or something like that. That would be a selfish prayer, but God is eager to hear our prayers. when we need help to follow him, when we need help to be faithful to him, when we're asking for blessing for brothers and sisters, when we're asking, God, help me to glorify you. Loving fathers don't give their kids everything they ask for, but they do give everything that the kids need, and they answer every reasonable request. I'm going to read a quote here. This is from another pastor. He says, a child knows that a good father will either give you what you ask or else give you what you should have asked if you knew everything he knows. I like that. I'm going to read it again. A child knows that a good father will either give you what you ask or else will give you what you should have asked if you knew everything he knows. So God sees this bigger picture. He knows what we need. Sometimes we think, this is what I need, God, so give it to me. And God says, actually, I know more than you. I have bigger things in mind than your limited perspective. Children can go to their father at 2 a.m. and ask for anything. And the father's attentive. We've got lots of things that we're asking God for right now. We're asking for healing. We're asking for help. We're asking for recovery. He does not give us everything we ask for. He doesn't give us everything we request. But he is good and he is attentive. And I think God loves to hear our prayers when we ask God, help us to be faithful. Help Isaac Randall to be faithful in his struggles. Help Larry Hawk to be faithful. Help Adam and Katie to glorify you. He wants to hear those prayers. As you know, prayer does not preclude action. It doesn't mean, you know, if we're praying, it doesn't mean we only pray. We also act. We also go to the doctor and take our medicine. Our ultimate hope is not in the doctors and the medicine, but that's a wonderful gift of God. This is a wonderful, you know, blessing from the Lord that we have doctors and nurses and surgeries and technology that can help us do these things. This is not a failure to trust in God. It's making, taking advantage of some of the gifts that God has given. God gave the chemicals that we turn into medicine. God gave human beings the ability to think and to design and develop new technologies and surgeries and machines. And so he ultimately gets the glory. Our ultimate hope is in him. God is a good and loving father, not a genie in a bottle, not a boss or a judge. He's a loving father. And he invites us to come to him. Father, this is what we need. This is what we're asking. You don't owe us anything. You don't have to do it this way. Maybe you know something I don't. But if it's your will, would you please help? Would you please intervene? Would you please heal? The neighbor is not eager to hear from you in the middle of the night. God is always eager to hear from you. The neighbor locked his doors. God never locks his doors. He's always available. The neighbor had limited resources. He can't do multiple things at once. God has unlimited resources, and he is the perfect multitasker. The neighbor could be bothered. God is infinite. He cannot be bothered. The neighbor gets tired and needs rest. God never gets tired, never needs rest. The neighbor can be exasperated into giving something. God cannot be exasperated or talked into giving you something that is not in his will to do. And so we're jolted into this reality that God is a loving heavenly father. This should give us great security. God is sovereign. Should be reminded of God's love. I'm not just a collection of molecules. I'm not just God's pet or a creature that he's just made and then leaves to fend for myself. God always hears us. He answers requests. He responds to our seeking. He gives good gifts. He never plays tricks on us. And so I want to encourage us in this area of prayer that maybe today, as a family, you'll be able to have set aside time to pray. Maybe it's your time in the morning before you go to work, or in the evening before you go to bed, or maybe you're praying scattered throughout the day. Maybe you pray in the car. But just remember who you're coming to, what kind of God you're coming to. A loving Heavenly Father who always hears, who wants to answer, who wants to help, who gives grace, doesn't always give us what we ask for. gives us what we need.